Streaming.afa.net has now become AFA Stream, and you can find it at stream.afa.net. You see, we've removed the letters ing. Our experts have determined that eliminating those three keystrokes, multiplied over hundreds of thousands of AFA Stream visits, could reduce the national debt and maybe increase the gross domestic product. AFA Stream, formerly streaming.afa.net. Improvements to the economy are purely theoretical. Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. I hope your morning is going well. I wanted to read to you from John chapter 14, beginning in verse 16. Jesus told his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it did not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." The Holy Spirit of God is the one who came, the third person of the Trinity, the one who came on the day of Pentecost to not only be with us, but for the first time to live inside our hearts, never to leave again. Dr. O.S. Hawkins is my guest today. Dr. Hawkins is the Chancellor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's President Emeritus of Guidestone Financial Resources. He has pastored for many, many years. He was the former pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas. He's a prolific author, and this is now the 14th book in the Code series. He's written a number of books, the Code series, and the newest one is the Spirit Code. Now, these Code series books have sold over 2 million copies, and so in this newest book, The Spirit Code, he deals with the Holy Spirit and answers the questions that many people have about the third person of the Trinity. So, Dr. Hawkins, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hey, Jeff, it's great being with you. Thank you so much for having me.
Well, I appreciate it greatly, and I'm glad you wrote this book because many people have questions about the Holy Spirit. Maybe they grew up calling him the Holy Ghost, and he just seems kind of mysterious to us. So why did you write the Spirit Code, and what are you hoping that the readers glean from this?
Right. Well, the Spirit Code, like all the code books, you know, Jeff, they began with a book called the Joshua Code, 52 scripture verses every believer should know. You know, I believe there are 52 verses in the Bible that if people could know them, they'd know the theme of the whole Bible. So the Joshua Code was the first one, and it's still the bestseller of all of them. But we have the Jesus Code, 52 scripture questions every believer should answer, the Bible Code, finding Jesus in every book of the Bible, the Promise Code, 40 Bible promises every believer should know, and on and on and on. But I did write this last one, the Spirit Code, because of the very reason you said. You know, so many in church today are like those people that Paul encountered up in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. In verse 2, when he went up there and began to talk to them about the Holy Spirit, and they said, "Wait a minute, we've not even so much as heard there is a Holy Spirit." So we wrote this to introduce the Holy Spirit to believers. And the secret of all the code books is we're not trying to get people into the Word of God, Jeff. We're trying to get the Word of God into people. And when that happens, it's transformative.
Amen. All right, Dr. Hawkins, when you talk about the Holy Spirit, I did a sermon series on the Holy Spirit. I called him, I think, the forgotten God, because many people, they don't have a good grasp on the Holy Spirit. They understand the Father, they understand the Son, but the Spirit does seem mysterious. So who is the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, good question, Jeff. And incidentally, and parenthetically, Jeff, before I forget it, I had lunch this past week with Mike Huckabee. And if you've got a bigger fan than Huckabee, I don't know who it is. He was singing your song and tooting your horn, I'll tell you that.
Oh, well,
so
cool.
It's a joy for me. joy for me to be with you today. You know, but before I get to that answer, you know, back to why we really wrote this, something happened. You know, one of the saddest verses in all the Bible is in Mark 14, verse 50, at the crucifixion. After it was over, it says, all the disciples forsook him and fled. They ran away in cowardice. They went AWOL. Cleopas and that Emmaus disciple, they went back. They said, we had hoped he'd been the one. Peter denied the Lord three times there at the courtyard of Caiaphas. They all forsook him and fled. But something happened. Fast forward a few days, and in Acts 4, Peter's beaten for preaching the gospel. He's thrown in prison. He gets out and commanded to never speak in the name of Christ again. And he says in Acts 4:20, I can't but help but speak the things we've seen and heard. What happened? Well, Pentecost had happened. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead came to indwell those believers. And as you said a moment ago, never to leave them, to empower them for service. So to your question of who he is, it is, as you've already mentioned, one of the foundational truths in all the Bible that he is God, the Trinity, this mysterion, this mystery of the Godhead, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they've always been in existence. You know, Jesus didn't just show up in a manger in Bethlehem. He was from the beginning. In fact, John begins his gospel by saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we would not misunderstand who that Word he's talking about was. Down in verse 14, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Jesus, he was there in creation. So was the Holy Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't just show up at Pentecost, because, you know, there are 31,102 verses in the Bible, and the Holy Spirit shows up in the second verse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, verse 2, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Holy Spirit is God himself. He manifests himself as Father, as Son, as Holy Spirit. In every Jewish synagogue this Shabbat, they're going to repeat the Shema from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The Lord is one. And we affirm that. He is one. He is one, and he manifests himself to us in three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before Pentecost, the Holy Spirit would come upon people in the Bible. He was present. But, you know, it said of Samson, remember when it said of Samson, that the Holy Spirit departed from him. And when David sinned with Bathsheba, he prayed that prayer of penitence in Psalm 51. And what did he pray? Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Mm-hmm. And so the secret is that now, as you mentioned a moment ago in that verse in John 14, the Holy Spirit has now come to indwell us with the promise that he will never leave us and never forsake us. And the whole secret's in the first verse, Jeff, you read at the beginning of this program, John 14, 6, that Jesus, on the night before he was crucified, said, look, fellas, I'm leaving you, but I'm going to send you another comforter who will abide with you forever. And you know, that the whole key and secret to understanding his Godhead is in that word another. Because there are two words in the language of the New Testament we translate another. One is heteros. It means another, but of a different kind. If I have a fountain pen in one hand and a big pen in another, and I say, here's a pen, here's another pen, it's a pen, okay, but of a different kind. We get our word heterosexual from heteros. But there's a word allos that means same make, same model. If I held up a Mont Blanc fountain pen in one hand and another one exactly like it in another hand, I could say this is another one. And that's the word that is used in the Bible when it says, Jesus says, I'm going to send you another comforter. He's the same make, He's the same model. It's me. He's God, and he's coming, and he's going to never leave you or forsake you.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins, his newest book, The Spirit Code, and many people have questions about the Holy Spirit. And so, Dr. Hawkins, what would you say is the difference? Like when David prayed in Psalm 51, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The Holy Spirit was upon David, was upon Samson, was upon many in the Old Testament. The difference between being upon a man versus living inside a man, how do you see that different between the Old Testament and New Testament?
Right. He would come upon people many times in the Old Testament. We read it over and over. He was prevalent and present in the Old Testament. And he would come upon people, but when they were unfaithful, he would depart from them. But because of the cross and because of all that Christ did in his redemptive act on the cross, and that we've become, he took our sins so we could take his righteousness. And God looks at us through the cross, through the blood of Jesus. And in the New Testament, in this new covenant, the thing that makes it so beautiful is that the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit, doesn't just come upon us. He comes to indwell us, to live in us, with that promise that, look, he will never leave us and he will never forsake us. He will empower us for service. He will gift us to ministry. He will. He's the deposit. There's just so many things about him we talk about in different chapters of the book that enable us to live a victorious Christian life because of him.
Well, you have a chapter in the book, and I love the way it's set up because it answers lots of questions, and it's short chapters. You know, some people can get overwhelmed with a book that has a, 40-page chapter, but these are short chapters. You can learn a lot in the Code series. But Dr. Hawkins, there are many who are Christian brothers and sisters, but they have the belief that you can lose the Holy Spirit. You can lose your salvation. And you talk about in Signed, Sealed, and Delivered that is not possible. Why is that not possible?
Well, thanks, Jeff. And listen, Jeff, call me OS, will you?
Oh, okay.
You know, when I go by initials. When your name's what my name is, you have to go by initials. You know, people ask me all the time, what does OS stand for? And if you're a Jewish friend of mine, I'll say it stands for Oscar Schindler. If you're an Arab, I'll say it stands for Omar Sharif. But the truth is, it's family names, Otis Swafford. So that's why I go by OS. So
yeah.
Just call me OS.
Okay.
So here's some of the wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 13 says that he seals us. So when we come to Jesus Christ, God stamps us with the seal of the Holy Spirit. You know, if you've ever been to New York City, up on the streets, there are all these people selling these knockoff Gucci handbags and all kinds of watches that are counterfeits. The Holy Spirit seals us God seals us with the Holy Spirit. I grew up on in Fort Worth, and my uncle had a ranch down by Uvalde, and I'd spent all the summers down there. And I always loved it when it came time to brand the cattle, because he had a brand that he used, and we would brand those cattle with his brand. And when we did that, it was a mark of ownership, and it always showed to whom that calf belonged. And that's what this seal is. It is a mark of ownership. So when we come to Christ, God seals us with the Holy Spirit. And then the next verse says that the Holy Spirit is our deposit, our guarantee of his promised return. One of the reasons he puts the Holy Spirit in us is as a deposit of what's going to come. I mentioned I grew up in Fort Worth. My first job when I was about 15 was working in a shoe store. And I was a stock boy, and I'd stock. And then after a while, I got promoted to the sales floor, so I got to sell shoes. And that was back in the day, Jeff. I'm so old. That was in the back of the day before there were ever credit cards. And we lived in East Fort Worth, and it was the poor part of town. And a lot of people didn't have money enough to come in and buy a pair of shoes. So they would come in and put a deposit down on that pair of shoes and hold them till the first of the month when they got paid, and they'd come in and get it. If we ever got a deposit on a pair of shoes, we knew what that was. They weren't going to lose it. That was the promise that they were going to return and get them. And that's exactly the same word used in Ephesians 1 when God says that the Holy Spirit is God's deposit in our heart, the promise of his return.
Amen. We're talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins, the new book, The Spirit Code. When we come back, we'll talk about the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, things you want to know. Real truth for today. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins, former pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, the chancellor of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, and president emeritus of Guidestone Financial Resources. Dr. Hawkins is a prolific author, and his newest book is called The Spirit Code. It's the 14th book in the Code series, The Spirit Code, 40 Truths About the Holy Spirit That Every Believer Should Know. So, O.S., when it comes to the Holy Spirit, we have whole denominations that are built around the Holy Spirit in terms of that is the focus. I've always said, you know, the Holy Spirit says, Jesus said of the Holy Spirit, he shall glorify me. And anytime you find a church that's glorifying the Holy Spirit's saying, hey, we need to glorify Jesus. My office work is to glorify Jesus. And so the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ should be doing that. What do you say to those who would make the Holy Spirit the focus of their worship?
Yeah, you know, Jeff, we're encased in this human flesh. And one of the issues that happens, not just in our evangelical world, but in politics or whatever, we have a tendency to move to extremes on both sides. And both sides, when it comes to the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church, we have extremes on both sides. There are some churches that function as though there was no Holy Spirit. Everything that happens in that church can be justified by human means. And then there are others that go to completely the other extreme, like you were just mentioning. So what I say is some people have a charismophobia, a fear of this grace gift of God, and other people have charismania. They're just crazy about it. But as you said, the Holy Spirit came to manifest Jesus Christ. So the issue, I think, is with everything else in the Christian life, it's about balance in the Christian life to look at the overall arching view of Scripture and see that one of the real ministries of the Holy Spirit is what you said, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I get into that in my section on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, actually, in the book. Mm-hmm. But I just seek to try to avoid these extremes in my own life and seek to have a balance about where the Bible really lands.
Okay, let's talk about, O.S., the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist said in John 1:33, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And he said in Matthew's gospel, he baptizes with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, we have brothers and sisters in Christ who say to us, maybe as Southern Baptists, you guys have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, but you've never been had that second blessing. So tell us about that. Why is that right? Why is that wrong? What would you say?
Well, I believe a lot of times that's confused with the filling of the Holy Spirit, the baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time event that came, we read about it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized where? Into one body. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when we come to Christ and the Holy Spirit takes us, baptize, the baptizo, the Greek word means to bury, to submerge, to put under. We come to Christ, and what does the Holy Spirit do? He takes us and he immerses us into the body of Christ, and he puts us into the body of Christ. You know, Jeff, sometimes you hear people say, oh, God, send the Holy Spirit like you did at Pentecost. Well, you know, he's already done that. That would be like saying, Lord Jesus, Father God, send Jesus to Bethlehem. He's already done that. He's already come and clothed himself in human flesh. It would be like saying, Lord Jesus, send Jesus to the cross to die for us. He's already done that. And it's the same with saying, Lord, send the Holy Spirit like you did. He's already sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, who came with the promise of the Father that he would indwell us, those of us who came to know Christ, and abide with us forever.
Amen.
You know,
Amen.
Jeff, some people confusing this with the Holy Spirit. To me, I'd rather, you know, you call it what you will. Maybe some people call it the second half of the first blessing. But the point is, I'd rather see somebody who had the right thing and might call it the wrong thing than to see somebody who said he had the right thing didn't have anything. So
that's a good point. You know, Dwight L. Moody, he talked about an experience that he had with the Lord that seemed to deepen his reliance, his dependence upon the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard to understand what he was actually talking about, but it almost sounds like he was saying he had the quote unquote second blessing, this second baptism.
Right.
But the Bible doesn't teach a second baptism.
No, that doesn't, not at all, not anywhere. But it does teach, you know, there's one command about the Holy Spirit in the Bible, Jeff. We're not commanded to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded to be sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded to have the deposit of the Holy Spirit. We're not commanded to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, though Acts 1:8 says we are. The one command in the whole Bible that has anything to do with the Holy Spirit is found in Ephesians 5:18, where it says, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word be filled, you know, every verb has a number, has a tense, has a voice, has a mood. And when you really look at that verb in Ephesians 5:18, be filled, the number is plural, all of you. The tense is present right now. The voice is passive. The subject doesn't act. It's acted upon by an outside source. And the mood is imperative. It's a command. So what the Bible is saying is all of you must always be being filled with the Holy Spirit. And I think that's what D.L. Moody was talking about. I think what this is a moment in time when the Spirit of God fills us. It's not of getting more of him. He's a person, not a substance. It becomes when we give him more of us, when we confess our sins, when we crown him Lord, when we claim it by faith. And, you know, there's a contrast right there in verse 18 in Ephesians 5 of that command. What does it say? It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jeff, when I went to my first pastor, and it was back in the early 70s in First Baptist Church, Hobart, Oklahoma. I'll never forget my first deacon's meeting. There was a deacon in the church. He was a lawyer in town. And somebody had seen him up in Oklahoma City at a restaurant drinking wine with his meal. And they came back, and the deacons kicked him out of the deacon body in the church that night. It was my first deacon's meeting. And I was watching what they were doing, and they were using Ephesians 5:18 as their proof text. And, you know, I wanted to say, well, wait a minute. I've lived in town here a couple of weeks, and I know some of you guys are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Why are you just taking this one part of that verse? And, you know, the truth is, a drunk preacher is in no condition to preach. I mean, he gets up there and stutters and slurs his words. An unspirit-filled preacher is in no condition to preach. A drunk singer is in no condition to lead worship. An unspirit-filled preacher is in no condition to lead worship. So the only command we have, it's not to be baptized. We have been baptized, the Bible says, in that tense. It's to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's a good word. All right, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 12, O.S., therefore I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Now, that is a very confusing passage for many. And I know you have two chapters in the book about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Break it down for us, if you would. What exactly does that mean?
Well, thank you, Jeff. And that's a troubling verse for a lot of people. Maybe one of the most misunderstood verses in all the Bible. You know, we present the free offer of the gospel as one that's filled with its full pardon. God, Jesus says that all our sins indeed will be forgiven. Except one. There is a sin that when it's committed, it's unpardonable and will never, ever be forgotten or forgiven. So what is it? Is it the sin of murder? Well, David, the greatest king in Israel's history, a man after God's own heart, committed that sin. Paul, who gave us half our New Testament, he stood over the martyrdom of Stephen. Murder is not the unpardonable sin. Is it adultery? There was a woman we remember in the New Testament taken who was stoned, being stoned in the very caught in the very act of adultery, and Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." It's not adultery. Is it robbery? Zacchaeus. We could go on and on and on. You know what is this sin, and why is it unpardonable? Why is the sin against the Holy Spirit unpardonable? It's not because the Holy Spirit is greater than the Father or the Son, but it's because he's later in the aspect of his ministry among us. The Holy Spirit is God's final attempt to reach your soul with salvation. The Father revealed the redemptive plan throughout history. The Son, the Lord Jesus, came to carry it out in his substitutionary death on the cross. And finally, the Holy Spirit comes to convict us of sin, to convince us of righteousness, to lift up Christ, to point us to Christ, to call us to Christ, to lead us to salvation. No one is coming after the Holy Spirit. He is God himself going as far as he can go to save us from facing. And the unpardonable sin then is the constant, consistent, willful rejection of the Holy Spirit's witness to our heart. There comes a time in a man's or woman's heart when they have said no to Christ so many times that the Bible says in Ephesians 4 that because of the hardness of their heart, they have become past feeling. And, you know, Jeff, I have a callus on my hand. It's not from working with a shovel or anything. It's from playing golf, actually. But that callus, I can take a pin and stick it in that callus, and I don't ever feel it. That's exactly the word, the Greek word Paul used in Ephesians 4 when he says we can say no to Jesus and the Holy Spirit's call so many times that it's not that he's no longer called, but our heart has this callus. And every time we say no, it gets a little thicker and thicker and thicker until we become what he said in Ephesians 4, past feeling. And I believe that is the unpardonable sin is against the Holy Spirit, not because he's greater than the Father, the Son, but because he is later. He is God's last appeal to our hearts to come to Jesus Christ.
O.S., you've probably had people in your ministry worried that they've committed that sin. What would you say to a listener out there that says, oh, I'm so worried?
Anybody who may be concerned that you have committed that sin, I can promise you right now you have not. Because if you still have a concern about it, if you're still worried about it, that's evidence, that's proof positive that the convicting power of the Holy Spirit is still at work in your life and it's not too late.
All right, O.S., let me ask you this, and I want to, in the third segment, I want to get into the spiritual gifts because God has given each one a gift when he gave us his Holy Spirit. But what was maybe an aha moment for you personally as you studied this and wrote this book?
Oh, Jeff, I could talk for the next 3 hours on many aha moments because, you know, when you immerse yourself in him and his ministry, I suppose the most aha moment for me really was when I was looking at the Greek text and seeing these beautiful expressions that come in, like that, like we talked about in John 14:16, I will send you another comforter, same make and same model. He's God. He's God the Father. And another one is really in finding what's the proof that one is filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it these gifts? This is one of the aha moments, to be honest with you. You want to know, here's how you can know that you're being filled with the Holy Spirit. Is it the gifts of the Holy Spirit? You know, you can read 1 Corinthians 12:13-14 till you're blue in the face. There's not one word about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he wrote in chapter 3 to the Corinthians before he got to chapter 12, and he said, look, I wanted to write to you as spiritual, but you're just babes in Christ. I wanted to give you the meat of the word. You can't even take the milk. They weren't spiritually mature. So what is the proof? Ephesians 5:18 is the command, be filled with the Holy Spirit. What's the proof? There's no period at the end of verse 18. It goes right into verse 19. And there's the inward evidence. You want to know if you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then the next verse says, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll have a song in your heart. If you want to know if you've got the Spirit of God filling your life, you'll have a song in your heart. You'll have joy in your heart. That's the inward evidence. What's the upward evidence? God knows everything, but how do we manifest that to God that we're filled with the Holy Spirit? The next verse, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus. We'll have a spirit of thanksgiving. And how will others know that we're filled? It's the next verse, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another, esteeming each other as better than ourselves, amen, being a servant. And that's the proof of hope.
Amen. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins. We'll be right back. You've heard a lot about saving babies on this show. That's because it's important to me personally. And let me just be frank with you. We need to save them. That's why we've partnered with Preborn, the nation's leader in introducing mothers with unplanned pregnancies to their babies. And once she hears that heartbeat and sees that precious life growing inside of her, she is twice as likely to choose life. Now that's a miracle. But quite honestly, if we don't save them, who will? Preborn receives no government funding, so their work is completely dependent on you and me. Preborn has rescued over 280,000 babies. And that's not all. They provide love, support, and counseling for up to 2 years for free, saving lives and souls. One ultrasound is just $28, or 140 helps rescue 5 babies' lives. Abortion doesn't stop, so we can't either. Together, you and I can save lives. Just call #250 on your cell and say the keyword baby. That's 250 baby. Or go to preborn.com. That's preborn.com.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. Pastor Jeff here talking to Dr. O.S. Hawkins about his brand new book, The Spirit Code, 40 Truths About the Holy Spirit That Every Believer Should Know. Now, this is the 14th book in the Spirit Code series. Dr. Hawkins has written over 50 books, but the one that makes this and the Code series so cool is all the royalties from the sale of every book in the Code series goes to support Mission Dignity, which gives monthly support as well as expense grants to retired pastors and their widows, many of whom are struggling to make ends meet in their declining years. O.S., tell us a little bit more about Mission Dignity. When did that start, and how did that come about?
Jeff, thanks so much for mentioning that. When I came to Guidestone back in 1997. I was there 25 years as president. And there was a ministry called Adopt an Annuitant, where they had retired pastors or widows that were living at the poverty line, and they would try to give them $50 a month to try to help them back in those days. Well, we got really burdened by this, and we changed it up, and we began to call it Mission Dignity. We got on a mission to bring dignity to some forgotten folks, and that's pastors that pastored and their wives out in the highways and hedges, mostly out of the limelight, never made enough, Jeff, to live on, much less to retire on. They lived in a church-owned home. They got to vocational retirement. They had to get out of their home. They had nothing for retirement. They were out there. And so we got a burden for them, and they're widows. You know, 65% of the people in our program are widows of pastors that are out there in that situation. So we used to be able to give them $50 a month. The books have sold so many copies. They've sold actually over 3 million copies now. And all those royalties have gone to support hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, up into 7 figures now, have gone to support these people. And now the neediest can get $750 a month. Praise and one Lord. Little pastor's widow, 85 years old, wrote me some time ago, and she said, I get to eat at night now, and it's not just a piece of toast. So I believe one of the reasons God has blessed the Code Series so much is that all the royalties have gone to support these precious old soldiers of the cross and their widows. And so it's a precious thing to me to know that I can talk to an old retired pastor who's dying, and he can die with the assurance that we're going to take care of his widow, and she's never going to be in need. So anytime anybody buys one of the code books, any of the code books, all the royalties, all of my royalties from those books go to support Mission Dignity. Now, Jeff, let me make a confession. I would like to think when we started these books 12, 14 years ago, that if I'd have known that they would have sold 3 million copies, I still hope I would have given all the royalties. But I'm in it for that. So I'm so grateful and so thankful that not only every time somebody buys a code book, they can be blessed and they give one, right, but that all the royalties go to support these people. So you're doing something really worthwhile when you buy them. And not only that, people use them in their small group Bible studies. So they're bought in bulk and many times. And so it's just been a blessing to see how God has blessed them.
That is awesome. Praise the Lord. Okay, so 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. OS, when you think about the Holy Spirit, you think about spiritual gifts. And I like how you do in your book, there are motivational gifts, ministry gifts, and miracle gifts. Lots of people flock to the miracle gifts, the sign gifts, the tongues and healings and miracles and things like that.
Right.
So how do you see that? And how would you answer the question? Because we, as Christians who would say we're not in the charismatic camp, you know, they often look at us like, well, you guys are suppressing the Holy Spirit. You haven't really been given the gift of tongues like we have. If you could only speak in tongues, then you would know the fullness of the Spirit. So what do you say to that?
Well, I say, you know, there are different gifts. First of all, the Bible is explicit. Every believer has a spiritual gift. Not every believer has all the spiritual gifts, but everybody has at least one spiritual gift. And this is the way God functions. He gives gifts to men and women, what, for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. So as you mentioned, they're listed in Ephesians 4, they're listed in Romans 12, they're listed in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. In Ephesians 4 are these motivational gifts. He says that there's some the gift of the apostles and the prophets. Now, the Bible also says that the apostles and prophets were what? They were in the foundation. They were the foundation stone of the church. You know, every once in a while we hear about somebody today calling himself an apostle or a prophet. Well, no. Those gifts to the church have already functioned. They were the foundation of the church, these apostles and the promise. Then there's the gift in Ephesians 4 of the evangelists. Now, we're all supposed to evangelize, but God specially gifts certain people with the gift of the evangelist. We immediately think of Billy Graham, or in our day, Greg Laurie. Then there's the gift of people like you and like I was for many years, the pastor teacher, that God specifically gifts people to be the pastor teacher. Those are motivational gifts. Then there are ministry gifts. This is where most of us fall in. They're listed in Romans 12, that the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of exhortation. You know, all of us have known people like Barnabas who had the gift of exhortation that just encouraged people and exhorted people a bit. The gift of giving, the gift of leadership. You know, these are not natural abilities. These are spiritual gifts. And the way we can know them is we love to do them. If you have people in your church that have the gift of mercy. My wife has the gift of mercy. I don't, but she just shows so much mercy. When it comes to falling down on the side of justice or mercy, she's gonna fall on the side of mercy every time because she has the gift of mercy, and she loves to do that. Some people have the gift of helps. Look in the church how many people have the gift of helps. Mm-hmm. They just love to help people. And the church recognizes it and uses it. The gift of giving. Now, we're all supposed to give, but God gives certain people this spiritual gift of giving where they just get their biggest joy in giving or leadership. Then there are these miracle gifts, healings and miracles and various kinds of tongues. And here we get into the issue where some people go to extremes on both sides. And, you know, Jeff, I pastored down in Fort Lauderdale, Florida at First Baptist for 15 years. And if I mention his name, everybody would know it. One of the most well-known faith healers in history had a home down there where he spent the winters. And I used to play golf with him a lot. We were friends. He would come to my church. He told me he did not have the gift of healing. He told me he thought if he had a spiritual gift, it was a gift of faith to be able to, like the friends who cut the hole in the roof and lowered the person in. Mm-hmm. Jesus said when he saw their faith, he said to the man, rise up and walk. If someone, Jeff, today has a spiritual gift of healing, you know, if you have a spiritual gift, you can operate it at will. If you've got the gift of preaching or prophecy, you can go out and preach on the street corner right now. If you've got the gift of helps, you can get out there and help right now. If you had the gift of healing, you operated at will. What do we read about in the book of Acts? They were all healed. They were all healed. They were all healed. If you've got a real spiritual gift of healing, you won't be successful 10% of the time. So right. These miracle gifts are what people flock to, but they're not the essence of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As it relates to the motivational ministry gifts, which the church functions on today.
Do you believe that those miracle gifts have ceased or they are continuing?
Yeah, you know, I'm not a cessationist. In other words, believing that all these gifts have ceased. I believe God still heals.
Right.
I'm not talking about the gift of healing, but I believe God still heals. I believe that God still can perform miracles. He can turn this wall I'm looking at right now into green cheese if he wanted to. God can do anything. So I'm not going to say he can. Here's what happens. People try to teach you how to have a gift. These spiritual gifts can't be taught. They can't be caught. Just because somebody has a gift, you can't hang around with them and get it. They can't be bought. You can't buy them. And they shouldn't be fought either. So I just fall into that camp that says seek not, forbid not on that.
Mm-hmm. How about speaking in tongues? You know, many people say that tongues is a prayer language, and the Bible indicates, right, the way I read it, that tongues was a known language that you didn't learn. How do you fall on that?
Well, you know, it depends on the argument of whether the tongues in Acts 2 and later were the same thing. Now, we know they were in Ephesus because it says he gave the same gift. What happened in Acts 2 with the tongues? It was a miracle of hearing. It says everyone heard in their own language. And the Greek word there is glossa. We get our word glossary from that. These were known language. And that's not only that. It later says in Acts 2 that they heard in their own dialectos, their own dialect. So the miracle at Pentecost was that these people had gathered for the celebration of Pentecost from all over the Mediterranean world. They came from different languages and even different dialects. And so what happened at Pentecost was when the Holy Spirit came, Peter stood up and preached, and people heard, not just in their own language, but in their own dialect. That was the miracle of Pentecost. It was a miracle of the hearing in that tongue. And they were known language. There's no question. You can't take Acts 2 and look at it from the Greek text and understand that those were not known languages that people heard. And not just, that was the miracle. They didn't just hear in their own language. They heard in their own dialect. Mm-hmm. I mean, you think about somebody that speaks English from Great Britain or somebody that speaks English from South Alabama. And these people there, they heard in their own dialect. That's the miracle of it. And they embraced him. 3,000 saved and baptized that day. A few chapters later, 5,000, and it went mm-hmm. on. So that was the miracle of Pentecost.
Amen. Well, OS, where can people get a copy of the book?
Yeah, anywhere books are sold. You can go to oshawkins.com and see all the code books. But most people, I think, still go to Amazon. They're there. Anywhere you buy books, you can get them. And every time you buy one, the royalties will go to help support these precious soldiers of the cross. So thank you, Jeff. Again, the Spirit Code, 40 Truths About the Holy Spirit Every Believer Should Know. You can go to oshawkins.com, or you can just go to wherever you buy books, and God bless you for it.
Well, OS, let me ask you one question outside of the Holy Spirit, but just focused in on pastors. You pastored for so many years. What would be a word today that you'd give to pastors in this difficult time, especially in this election time? What would be your counsel for pastors to be the voice of the Lord as we move forward?
Well, it'd be two sides of a coin, Jeff. It'd be bold. I mean, I never spoke about political issues unless they were moral issues or biblical issues. And I believe right now that both are involved. So I would encourage people to be bold, to speak your convictions in the pulpit. And the other side of the coin is be a servant. You're never more like Jesus than when you're washing somebody else's feet. So do it in the spirit of Christ as you minister to people.
Amen. Amen. Well, OS, thank you so much for being my guest today. And I encourage our listeners, pick up a copy of the Spirit Code. You'll learn a lot. And this is a subject, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, that many people don't understand. And maybe they're a little bit afraid. As you said, OS, they have spirit phobia. And we need to embrace the fact that the third person of the Trinity, when we come to Christ, Christ comes into our hearts through the person of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit wants to be our best friend. So God bless you, OS. Thanks for coming on.
Thank you, Jeff, and God bless you. Many blessings, pal.
All right. Thank you. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today, and that has been our guest, Dr. OS Hawkins, and the Spirit Code. I did a sermon series that we've been airing just recently on the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, and that is a fascinating study, as he said, from 1 Corinthians and Romans 12 and then Ephesians 4. But God wants us to use the gift that he's given us. When the Holy Spirit comes into our lives, we receive Christ. When you receive Christ, you receive his Spirit, and you have a spiritual gift, and God says use it, employ it in serving one another. And the Holy Spirit gives us power to do two things: shine and share. And we always talk about that on the program. Shine for Christ and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as His witness. I'll be with you again tomorrow, and my lovely wife, Debbie, will be on the air with us. God bless.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.